Did you know that you can ask a question about anything? Why is there an open Bible on the front pew with a box of Kleenex sitting right beside it? See, I can ask a question about anything. Now, some of you are going to come down front and see if there is that down here. And there is. But why? Now, here's the interesting thing. Answers, on the other hand, are not always available to every question. We turn in our Bibles to John 3, verses 1 and 2, and we find a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, going to Jesus, and the Bible says that he went to Jesus by night. And the question has always been asked, why did he go at night? And if I were to ask that question in a Bible class, there would be some individuals who would raise their hand like they know. I know exactly why he did that. And you want to know what? The reality is we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why he went to Jesus by night. Now, there are some surmisings of commentators as to why he went by night. Perhaps he worked during the day and the night was the best time to go to Jesus. Maybe he was scared of the Jews and he wanted to slip in privily or privately to have a conversation with Jesus. Maybe he learned late in the evening where Jesus was located and he just immediately goes and it was night when he finally arrived. Any one of those questions could be, or answers could be true. And the reality is nobody knows for certain. Here's why it's interesting. You can ask me a question about anything from the Bible. And guess what I can do? I can answer. There may not be an answer to that question. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd make for a short Sunday morning lesson, would it not? Three questions, and I don't know the answer to any of them. That'd be bad. This morning is our question and answers Sunday. Every first Sunday of the month, you say this is the best sermon of all of them. Chateau's down here shaking her head, yes. Okay, so I've already got something against her this morning. No, there's a lot of individuals who tell me that. But we're going to be asking three questions. I did have four, but if we'd answered the fourth one, we'd have been here till five tonight, so I thought you might not like that. And so we're going to shorten it to just three questions. The very first question is an interesting question. It has to do about angels. The question goes like this. Can you please explain how angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Wow. Wonderful question. Remember a while ago I told you that some questions are unanswerable? And I told you that I could give you answers like that to questions. Guess what? This question falls into that category. Interesting, isn't it? The verse from which the question is taken is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Notice what the text says. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The questioner wants to know, what are these angelic beings doing for those who are heirs of salvation? I think it's interesting that we need to go into the context to learn a little bit about what's going on. In the context, the Hebrew writer is contrasting angels with Jesus Christ. Are angels wonderful beings? Oh, absolutely. They are spirit beings. They are supernatural. They have wisdom that men do not have. They have powers and abilities that we do not have. They encircle the throne of the living God. They are just wonderful, marvelous creatures, aren't they? And yet the writer of Hebrews contrasts those creatures with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice how he begins the text. Being made so much better than the angels. He immediately tells us that Jesus Christ is much, much better than the angelic beings. Now, why is that important to the book of Hebrews? The reason is this. Hebrews was written to show the distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the law of Moses was given by the disposition of angels. Wonderful, marvelous creatures. But how did the law of Christ come? It came by the Son of the living God. If Jesus is better than angels, then His law is better than the law of Moses. And that's the whole point. In chapter 1, he makes several contrasts between angels and the Christ in order to show the superiority of Jesus to those angels. One of the contrasts is this: angels are just ministers. When you look up that little word ministers, it simply means this: servants or slaves. They are individuals who are doing the bidding of another individual. They're individuals who give up their will in order to do the will of another individual. Jesus is not a minister, folks. Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice what the text says. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Jesus isn't a servant of God. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Just those two positions show the superiority of Christ, do they not? Angels are servants. Jesus is king. Jesus is better than angels. He makes that same argument as he closes the chapter, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. But he also adds additional information about what angelic beings are doing. And it's in that 14th verse that he tells us that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. We learn some things about angels, don't we? We learn, number one, they are spirit beings. They do not have flesh and bone like you and I do. Therefore, they can be invisible and are invisible. These angelic hosts can also take any form, shape that is needed in order to do the will of the Almighty God. Notice they are ministers. They're servants. The Bible tells us that they are sent forth. In other words, they are under the command of another being. And we know exactly who that being is, don't we? They are under the authority, they are under the command of the Almighty God. And notice, they are ministers. For who? For those who are heirs of salvation. Now we need another question answered, don't we? Who are heirs of salvation? Folks, those are children of God, aren't they? We turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, 16 and 17, and Paul writes the following. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen to him. And if children, then what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our what? He's our elder brother, isn't he? He's a son of God. We are sons of God. And we are heirs of the Almighty God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that God sends forth His angels to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation. Now the question is what? How do these angels minister to us? Wouldn't you like to know that? In other words, what are the angels doing exactly, precisely in your life right now? And you want to know what the real answer to that question is? Oh, no. Now, let me read to you some comments from some commentaries. One of them comes from Adam Clark, and he writes the following. All the angels, even those of highest order, are employed by their Creator to serve those who believe in Christ Jesus. what these services are and how performed, it would be impossible to state. So I'm not the only one who makes that acknowledgement. We don't know exactly what the angels are doing for us. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, writes the following. In regard to the ways in which angels become ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, the Scriptures have not fully informed us. I don't know. Now, those two individuals are from the denominational world. Martel Pace is a member of the Church of Christ, and he writes the following. What can angels do for the saints? We wonder with awe at the great things they may do for us. And that's true, isn't it? To think these angelic hosts are ministering on our behalf, yet we are unaware of the source of our help when it occurs. Folks, whatever they're doing and however they're doing it in our lives, guess what? We don't have a clue. I looked up two other authors, Robert Milligan and also James Burton Kaufman, and I read their commentaries on the verse. And they go back into the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and they look at things that the angels did for other individuals in times past. And they infer that maybe the angels are doing these things for us at this particular time. But the reality is this: there is not one single passage that tells us exactly what an angel is doing for us right now. Wow. It's unbelievable, isn't it? The Bible says the secret things belong to whom? They belong to God, don't they? Now, there are some things I do know, and some things that you and I can know. And one of them is this: angels are not manifesting themselves to man. By that I mean this: they are not revealing themselves to us. You're not going to wake up in your bedroom one night and an angel be standing there. Hello, I'm Gabriel. That is not going to happen. And angels today are not revealing the will of God to mankind. Folks, we have the Word of God, do we not? It was ratified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Jude tells us that it was once for all time, delivered unto the saints. We have no need of further revelation from God to man. If angels revealed themselves to us, and if they revealed further revelation from God to man, that would be miraculous in nature, would it not? The Bible teaches that the age of miracles, which is a whole nother lesson, has come to an end. 1 Corinthians 13, especially verse 10. Notice secondly, the efforts of angels on our behalf are providential in nature. In other words, God is working in the course of human events as they are happening, and you and I do not know when they are working or how they are working. You know what I need to do? I just need to get down on my knees and thank God He has ministers working on my behalf, because I know God's going to employ them for my best benefit, don't you? He isn't going to use those individuals against me. He's going to use those individuals for me in my life. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know they're working. And I can thank God for that blessing, can I not? But I do know this, folks. One of these days, the faithful are going to die, aren't we? And guess what? When your eyes wake on the other side, if you've been faithful, angels will meet you there. And they will transport you into the realm known as Hades, paradise, into Abraham's bosom. Notice, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Luke 16, verse 22. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Never met an angel, never talked to an angel. First thing that happens when you die, an angel greets you. What's up, Vic? We come to be your Uber today. It ain't gonna cost you a dime. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Unbelievable. Question number two. Guess what it's about? Angels. I don't know what y'all's deal is. It's another one about angels. This one comes from Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 10. And notice what the question says. It says, does Matthew 18:10 imply the existence of personal guardian angels for each individual? Have you ever heard of guardian angels? Sometimes it seems as though guardian angels become a hot topic in the nation, don't they? I remember when I was little, we'd just go through a period of time where everybody was talking about guardian angels. I've got a guardian angel. What's interesting is the Bible never uses the word guardian angel. Never says that. Notice what he says. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you take that verse and just read it, you ought to ask yourself this question. What in the world is he talking about? I mean, if you just pull a verse out of its context, you can almost make it say anything you want it to say, can't you? Folks, you have to go all the way back to Matthew 18, verse 1, in order to put this passage in its context. The disciples have gathered together, and they are curious about something. A conversation is taking place, and there may have been a little bit of confrontation going on between them because the curiosity was this: who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 18, verse 1. Isn't it funny how men, for some reason, always want to be the greatest? Here were the apostles. They knew that they occupied a very important position in the body of Christ, didn't they? We're apostles, we're ambassadors, we're the chosen 12 of Jesus Christ. Now they wanted to know, when we get to heaven, who in the world is going to be the greatest who is there? Man. Jesus hears that, and guess what he does? He takes a little child and uses that little child as an illustration. Isn't that something? He doesn't go get a king. He doesn't go get one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He doesn't go get the high priest. He doesn't go get a military commander and set him in the midst of them. No, he gets a little child and brings him into the midst. And guess what he tells them? Except you be converted and be as this little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to humble ourselves as a little child in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Wow, what a lesson, is it not? Folks, God's not concerned about our greatness. You know that? And our being great in the kingdom of heaven should not be something we pursue. You and I need to be humble servants. And we need to let God do the exaltation in His due time. So think about that. Here's men wanting to be great. Jesus says, guys, y'all just need to be like a little child. And then, in verses 6 through 10, he issues two warnings about offending those little children. Notice, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, better were it for a millstone to be hanged about his neck and what? Drowned in the depth of the sea. And then there's the opening words of verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Where is the focus of Jesus right now? The focus is on that little child that he's brought into his midst, isn't it? And he warns these older men, Don't you dare do anything to harm, to despise, to offend one of these little ones. It was at the conclusion of that that he makes his statement. For I say unto you that what? That in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Just a moment ago, we learned about angelic beings being ministering spirits, did we not? They are servants of the Almighty God. Now here's what we learn here. In some way, angels are caring for little children. Now the Bible does not use the term what? Guardian angels. You might as well just get that out of your vocabulary, folks. I don't know exactly how, I don't know exactly what those angels are doing, but I do know this. Jesus says that in heaven, their angels, whose angels? Those little ones' angels are what? Beholding the face of my Father which is in heaven. Think about that. Little children are important to our God. And He has put angels in charge of their care in some manner. If little ones are that important to the Father, they ought to be important to every human being on the earth, shouldn't they? I want you to watch this next point. It is demonic, and I mean that. It is demonic to think that in many ways in our society, our children are not safe. Sad, isn't it? Children aren't safe in the womb. I saw a reel the other day, a woman, she was pregnant, she was about 7 months pregnant, and guess what she said? That's not a baby in my womb. Well, what's that? What is it? It's just flesh. It's just cells. It's just whatever I want it to be, a fetus. Whatever. And to think that that baby is not safe in a mother's womb, that's scary, is it not? Folks, in many places, our children are not safe on our streets. You go into our big cities and guess what? There are children being killed every day in those cities, are they not? Little babies in strollers. Little infants, toddlers playing in their homes. And all of a sudden, bullets are riddling through those houses, killing those little ones. Children being killed by drugs and alcohol in our society today. And what are we doing to stop all of that evil? In many places, our children are not safe in our schools, are they? It's unbelievable some of the things that our children are being taught. They're not being taught reading, writing, and arithmetic anymore. What's your sexual preference now? What's that got to do with anything? Our children are not safe in the hands of some of our medical professionals. They would take those children away from parents, place them in their care, and do whatever they so desire with our children. Scary, is it not? Many of our children are not safe in their extracurricular activities. You don't know who is going to be a pedophile anymore. And the same is true in many of our religious institutions as well. And those things oftentimes are covered up. The pedophiles are moved from one place to another, and very little discipline ever comes their way. In fact, There's some people in our society who want to normalize pedophilia. Folks, our God put angels over the care of children. They're important to God. The Bible tells us that they're what? They're His reward. They're His heritage. And we as adults ought to be doing everything you and I possibly can do to protect those children and to make certain they grow up to know the Almighty God in heaven. And it's a shame if we don't. Question number three. What mission work is Oceanside supporting during the month of August with all the contributions over budget? This year we're supporting about 14 different mission works, aren't we? Last month we supported the Chamala Mission in Tanzania, Africa. The total amount over budget last month was $6,305 that was sent to that particular mission effort. I want you to look at that. Our budget's over $4,000 a week. We contributed about $1,500 a week over budget, a little bit more than that, every week. We're in our seventh month, or we finished our seventh month, didn't we? And we supported seven different works to the tune of $36,122 over budget. Man, it's not too bad for a little congregation, is it? There's some folks reaching deep in their pocketbooks to make certain some of these works can continue to be well-funded. And guys, let me tell you something. I go around everywhere I go bragging on this congregation. 2 years ago, it was $100,000 over budget in 1 year. It's unbelievable. We got 5 months to go. So what is our mission work for August of this year? Latin American Missions. Some refer to it as LAM or LAM. It is under the oversight of the Forest Park Church of Christ in Valdosta. Most of us are familiar with that congregation, aren't we? They're the ones who hold Yes Weekend and young people go there. Wesley Hazel is the preacher. We've had him at our vacation Bible schools a couple of times. A wonderful, sound, solid congregation of the Lord's people. They started the work, Latin American Missions, in a little place called Panama in 1958. That's a long time ago. That's before I was even born. So it's a little grayer than I am. 1958. They started in one little town. And now they are serving in 10 countries, not just in Latin America, but also in South America as well. Here are the 10. Argentina, Colombia, Costa Rica, El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Panama, Peru, and Venezuela. Folks, that's a lot of countries, is it not? You know, it's easy to oversee one work in one little town, isn't it? And now to expand into 10 countries, it's unbelievable. There are four major things that Latin American Missions is doing. Now, they're doing a lot more than this, but there's four major works in which they are involved. One of them is this, a native preacher training school in Latin America. It is known as the Bible School of the Americas, and there is a part of the campus. It is a 2-year preacher training school. Men come there, they are trained, they are studying the Bible just like they do here at our preacher training school, 6 hours a day for 2 full years. Those men graduate, they do not come back to the States, they go into the Latin America and South American countries in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are literally in hundreds of congregations in Latin America and South America. Another part of their work involves medical and evangelistic campaigns. Every year during the summer, they establish about 6 to 12 campaigns that anybody can go on who desires to go. I looked up on their website, and this year they've had 6 different campaigns. They had a medical campaign. One of the campaigns was at a Bible camp there. 2 yes weeks were done in various places throughout Latin America and South America. Folks, you want to go? Just call the Lake Forest Church of Christ and say, "Hey guys, I want to go on a mission trip next year." They'll tell you how much the expenses are going to be. You can raise your money, you can pay your own money, and you can become a part of any group that goes on one of those trips. And let me tell you something. If you go, your life will change. Do you know that? They don't live there the way we live here. And the one thing you'll know is this. We are a blessed people. You know that? I'll guarantee you. You want to know who really needs to go? Our young people. And many young people take those trips to those different countries. It's a wonderful experience. The third thing they do is benevolence. I tried to find a picture and I couldn't, but they have a children's home known as the Children's Homes of the Americas that is there. I found a picture. I couldn't get it copied in order to show you, but they are supporting deprived children in Latin America as well. And the fourth thing they do is translation and also the printing of works in Spanish. Here's some pictures of the Gospel Advocate commentaries that they are trying to get translated from English into Spanish. They're almost through with the entirety of the set. They don't have very many commentaries in foreign languages down in South America. Fortunately, we have the internet now, so it's a little bit different than it used to be. But they're trying to get as much printed material in Spanish as they possibly can into that particular region. I made mention of the fact that Forest Park oversees that work. Here's what's interesting. Remember, they send those preachers out to various places to preach. And those men are supported in their efforts. Most of those congregations are small. They're struggling. They don't have much money. And therefore, they are supported by different individuals, congregations, and through Latin American missions. And when they lose their support, guess what? The Forest Park congregation does everything they can do to fund those men until that support can be raised again. Can you imagine that? 100 preachers out there, 5 of them lose their support, and you're doing everything you can do to help support those men. They need funds to help. And that's where we come in, isn't it? And that's why we've chose Latin American Mission. We supported them in times past. You've done well in supporting them, and they have no clue that we're going to send a check this year. But at the end of August, whatever we contribute over budget will go to Latin American Missions. I find it interesting that we started off this lesson talking about ministering spirits, didn't we? Heavenly spirits, ministers of God, and we concluded talking about physical ministers, missionaries, like over in Latin American missions. In our lesson, we've talked about the fact that God is taking care of His people, isn't He? He has His angels working on our behalf, working on behalf of small children. And guess what, folks? He wants you and me as His children taking care of the physical and spiritual needs of others as well. That's part of our purpose here on earth. To mimic, to follow the example of our Father which is in heaven. 2 questions. Are you a part of the wonderful kingdom of the Almighty God? If you're shaking your head yes, folks, you've got a blessing. You know that? And if you're not, you can be very simply, can't you? Do you believe in the Christ as the Son of God? Jesus said, "For if you believe not that I'm He, you shall die in your sins," John 8:24. We must repent of our sins. That is, die to that old way of living, a sinful way of living. Repent or perish, Luke 13:3. Jesus tells us, if you believe in me, you've got to have enough courage to stand before men and confess that belief with your mouth publicly. Matthew 10, verse 32. My friends, it was Jesus who said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, verses 3 and 5. Obey the teachings of the Spirit. Humble yourselves and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And we arise in the family of the Almighty God. Last question is simply this. Are you a faithful citizen of the kingdom? If not, you can confess that. Ask God to forgive you. And you can labor diligently on His behalf. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.